What's really interesting is that we sang that psalm in a modern tune with some slightly modern language, and there you read it. And the thing about that I appreciate so much about musicians and artists is their ability to capture the affective domain, the heart, the emotion of life, and put it into something concrete that you can touch and handle and feel. A few weeks ago, Rowan and I, asked by Craig, sat together and thought about what we would do with this coming series that we have called Chasing After the Heart of God in the Seasons of Life. And one of the things that we wanted to do was to be practical. And that's kind of hard to be practical for some of us. And for other of us, it's easy to be practical. And what we wanted to do is to encourage your community to do something practical with respect to Psalms, because we're going to be looking at the Psalms of David. Last week, Craig spoke about God's concern for the heart and how David had a heart that chased after God. And we wanted to think about what does that look like to be David chasing after the heart of God in all the seasons of life, including in today's message, lament. How do we chase after the heart of God and lament? And we want to encourage your community, we want to encourage you as the Parkerville Baptist community to recognize that the Psalms that we are going to look at are not only individual Psalms for the purpose of individual meditation, but are the songbook of the church. They are the songbook of the people of God. And therefore, we want to give you an opportunity to do something practical with the affective domain, something that's happening or stirred in your heart, and to let it produce something physically practical outside of yourselves. And so what we're suggesting that you may like to do between now and the end of the series in October, the 10th, I think, is last Sunday, is to consider writing your own psalms, or to paint your own psalm, or to draw your own psalm, or to construct the sculpture of your own psalm, or to sing and write a song. And by the way, can you make sure that you encourage Priscilla? How vulnerable that was for her to do that today. You know, and let her know that this community appreciates her for what she did. So whatever way that God impacts your heart, whatever way that God impacts your heart, can I encourage you to think about how you might want to make something physical and produce something physical from that and bring them to your leaders between now and the end of October the 10th, the end of the series, and create a psalm book of the Parkerville Church of Christ, the Parkerville Baptist Church, over the course of this next few weeks, and do those kinds of things. So maybe this week we're going to talk about lament, and you may want to write your own lament, or draw your own lament, or plant a cactus in honor of a lament. And that may be right. That just might be the thing you want to do. I'm not here to tell you how, and you may want to do absolutely nothing and think I'm a complete crazy person. Then do that. Do nothing. Okay, that's okay as well. But if you feel that you want to be able to do that, and they'll compile them in some way, and there'll be a presentation of some of these things. So here's an opportunity for you who are to stretch the emotion and produce something physical in it. So next week, or whatever the weeks, you might look at one on repentance. We're going to look at seasons of life of rejoicing and thanksgiving, of praise, of looking for justice, and what does that look like? So there's lots of opportunity to think about the Psalms and chasing after the heart of God in particular seasons of life reflected in these Psalms, and then produce something. So whoever is up here over the course of the weeks will continue to remind you that you have that opportunity to do that. And so I want to encourage you to think about what that might actually look like. For someone like me who's not particularly artistic, that would be a really difficult thing. But maybe making a cake, that might just be the simple thing. Because one of the things I have recognized is that being able to reflect on what God is doing in you and then do something physical in the process of the reflection is a meditative process. It actually is a spiritually forming process, and there's value in that. So carving woodwork or whatever it is, the thing you do. So my encouragement is for you to think about doing those things. So today we're going to look at lament. We are looking at this idea of chasing after the heart of God in a season of lament. I'm lamenting the lack of a question mark. I just saw that just now. And what I want to do here is I, I have one primary goal here with you this morning, and that is I want to be able to give you permission. I don't have the right to give you permission to do anything. Let me change what I'm thinking. I want you to feel the freedom to recognize that lament is a valid, acceptable form of Christian biblical worship. That's probably what I'd say. Right? There you go. God is a God who answers prayer. So I want to be able to give you that encouragement that lament is a valid form of worship, and that it's not an example of faithlessness, but an example of faithfulness. And I want to encourage you in that respect. And the reason I say this is because we as primarily evangelical Western Christians, Protestants, don't do lament particularly well. It doesn't sort of show up in our liturgies because we don't have liturgies anymore. There are some forms of Christianity that have liturgies, and they start their services with lament every Sunday. And there's an actual period of time where there's sorrow, and we don't tend to do those kinds of things in our churches. I went to a church just recently in Perth, and this service started. The lights in the auditorium went down. The lights came up here. There was a great worship band. The bass player was knocking it out of the park. The drummer was great. The singers were good. They were all on point. They were a really tight group, and the music was fantastic. And I thought to myself how irrelevant this was to me. Now, you might think it's because I'm a fuddy-duddy and I just want to sing Rock of Ages cleft for me and the old tunes, but it's not about the style of music. And I can show you what's on my playlist later and you can see how strange and loud the music is that I like to listen to. So it's not about the loudness of music or the style of music. It was irrelevant because the immediate moment was happy, 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 Jesus, 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 joy, 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 joy. But that wasn't my experience in that week. And so it didn't reflect anything going on for me. And so that worship service missed the mark with me. It was irrelevant to me. I put this in a blog that I wrote recently, is that often you will hear in churches that we are to leave our troubles at the door and come and worship Jesus. But I don't want to leave my troubles at the door and come and worship Jesus. I want to worship Jesus with my troubles. We need to bring him in. And so I want to help you to recognize that it's okay to lament, and that seasons of lament are the normal, practical part of the Christian life, and it's not an act of faithfulness to cry out to God, how long? It's okay to do those, to be like that and to feel those strong emotions, that it's okay to feel this sense of longing that things are not working as they should. And so what I want to do here, therefore, is to stop and ask some questions. You've got the Psalms there, but we'll go through it. I'll read the Psalms. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, Lord, and answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, I'm not suggesting that every church service you come to should be a lament. That would be tedious, right? But it doesn't hurt to perhaps weave them into the schedule of your church occasionally to have a service of lament. Good Friday is a wonderful time to have a lament. And you may not realize it, but Advent is actually a season of lament. Those old songs are songs sung in a minor key. Oh, come, Emmanuel, on ransom, captive Israel. This is a song of longing and mourning, and life is really hard, and it's a desert. And I want, when will you come? And then you have Christmas. So seasons of lament are beneficial. And you don't want to do it all the time, but it doesn't hurt to recognize. Because if we worship happy, happy, happy all the time, it's inauthentic. It doesn't look real. People outside this place are not happy, happy, happy all the time. And if we try to convince people that it is, then it can come across a bit like the old bait and switch. But we promise people, a $10 steak dinner, and when they come, they get a Happy Meal. that's because suddenly life is not as promised as we were promising them. So how I want us to do this morning is I want to highlight, first of all, two problems that we have. One, a particularly Christian problem, and one, a problem in the world in general. And I want to do it by looking at some pictures here. So we can look at the first one. And we know this verse. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. And plans to give you a hope and a future that includes slamming you into a building and killing you and 3,000 people. Or this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice as a fire comes through and destroys your neighborhood and takes your home and perhaps your life. Or this one. God is working all things together for good, including those who are dying in a COVID ward. You can see the problem that we have here. And that is the problem. Is next slide there? Is the goodness of God. That's the problem you and I have as Christians. We have this very clear, very loud, and very dedicated theology that says that God is good. We sing the songs here in this church. His goodness is running after me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God is a good, good Father. Amen, says the church. So how do I explain the fact that sometimes the goodness of God seems like it's gone for good? And that's the problem the church has. This is a Christian problem. This is a Christian theology problem. It's the problem of evil, which I'm not entering into. I'm just highlighting the fact that it exists, and you know it exists. And so we proclaim with this joyful, joyful, joyful stuff all the time that God is really good, and yet reality is that life is often... I censored my language. We tell people to come to God, to the goodness of God, and that God will make all things better. And yet you know and I know that in some places in the world, coming to faith in Christ will kill you, literally kill you. They will take your head. There was a Four Spiritual Laws track. Do you know this Four Spiritual Laws track? This was something that the Campus Crusade produced and has been used for decades. And one of the very first law, the first spiritual law says, God loves you, I want to get it right, God loves you and offers you a wonderful plan for your life. In recent years, they've changed that. And now they say, God loves you and created you to know him personally. And I asked someone from Campus Crusade why they changed that first spiritual law. And the reason they changed it is because it became too difficult of a conversation for exactly the reasons I'm saying here. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for my life. Well, my father did, or my mother did, or my boss, or my country, or my world, or my life is this. And where's the wonderful plan of God for my life? And it became a difficult conversation to have. It made it hard to get the gospel out because you're knocking heads. And what I've put up here is a little bit of poetry from Sarah Kay, because we say that God is love. God is love, and he's mercy, and he's gracious, and he's good, and he's kind, and he cares for us, and there's heaven, and there's eternity, and it's all commas, comma, commas, but the reality is, really, it's about asterisks. God really loves you, but we have to sort of recognize that the world is full of sin, and that there's evil, and there's all these asterisks associated with, and footnotes, and appendices about what the love of God really means. And so when I come to you with a little pamphlet that says, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you have to read the appendices about what exactly that means, and that complicated the conversation. So they changed it. They changed it. So that's the first problem. That's the problem we as a church have. But then there's a universal problem, and it's this one here. Time. You and I are stuck in space-time, whether you like it or not. There's nothing you can do about the past. It exists. You can reflect on it. You can look back and say, yep, that was the past, and it impacts my present. And I can dream about my future, but I can't actually go there, regardless of what the movies want to tell me. In order for me to be a three-dimensional person, I have to be trapped in space-time, and it goes in one direction and one direction only. And doesn't matter what I say or what I do, it just happens. And that's all very well and good. And so all that I have is the present, And Carlton will give you 10,000 good ways to make your present the best present it could possibly be, and that's fine, but even still, that's not necessarily going to change my future, because the future is not always in my hands, and there's not a lot I can do about that. All I have is now, and I'm stuck in now. And it's the problem of the present that is often the difficulty. Now, the question that arises in the psalm that we read is, how long? And no one is asking the question, generally speaking, how long, when the present is really good. Right? I'm not worrying about how long it is that I have to enjoy eating chocolate sundaes and sitting at the beach and drinking piña coladas. Right? As long as you like. That's great. How long is the cry of the three-dimensional trapped in space-time person whose present is not very good? That's the issue. That there's nothing we can do about being trapped in time. And the reality is, and I know that people will declare me to be a pessimist when I say this, us pessimists are absolutely certain that we're realists. And the thing I'm going to tell you is, if things are ice cream sundaes and pina coladas on the beach today, just wait till tomorrow. And you look, you kind of know this. You just want to pretend like it isn't true. But life is doing this all the time. And that's why lament is a season. It comes. Things really start to stink. And so we are trapped in space-time, and everybody is. And so it's the combination of those two things, where we say one thing, that God is really, really good, and the second thing is that no matter what's happening in the present, if it's good, it's going to go bad, and if it's bad, it could stay bad a long time, and we're trapped and there's nothing can do about it. And that is at the heart of lament. That's what we're doing when we're lamenting, is we're highlighting the fact that things are not really good, and they're not really good for a really long time, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so I'm going to do the only thing I can do, is I'm going to stand on the ground, I'm going to take my fist into heaven and let God know he's letting me down. And that is not an act of faithlessness. It's an act of faithfulness. The Bible is full of this stuff. 30 to 40% by some accounts of all the Psalms are laments. And I put this in a blog recently. Go look at the top 150 CCLI songs, the church worship songs, and not a one, maybe one, is a lament. We just don't do it. But it's okay. Psalms are full of it. It's this complaint that's standing before God and complaining, God, you're not living up to your billing. You're supposed to be a good God who's working all things together for good, and it isn't happening. And I'm just letting you know, God, that I'm paying attention. That's what lament is at, and that's bold, and it's okay. It's faithful. The saints have been doing it since they've been saints. So next slide. And so we go through Psalm 13, and this is the one I picked this morning, but there's quite a few of them. But you look at what David is doing here. I am ignored. God's paying no attention to me. I worry. I suffer. My enemies are gloating. I'm unseen. I'm dying. I'm in need of reviving. I'm defeated. I'm shaking. It's this shaking his fist in the face of God that nothing is working here for me at the moment. And if you were following David on Twitter, you would unfollow him because you don't want to listen to this for much longer. You don't invite this guy to your party. This is the guy that is too depressing and you don't want him around. And yet it's a very honest cry of the heart that stands in the tension of the now and the not yet. It seems that God is not playing according to the rules that he's established for himself, and David wants God to know it. And all of the lament psalms have that sense of force and complaint and knowledge and recognition that things are not what they should be. And the things, you can go back again still, the thing about this is that it's really unsettling. If you get someone, now men will get this more than so, but And I got this in a pastoral. A woman comes into my office in tears, and man, I do not know what to do with this. Right? You just don't want a woman crying in front of you. All you want to do is just make it better, real quick, as fast as possible. You don't want a woman crying. Right? Now that's an extreme kind of thing for men. But in general speaking, we're just not really comfortable with people who are upset. We're not comfortable with that. If someone comes to you and it starts doing this, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to do what Job's friends did and blame you for the problems. Well, you know, it's your fault. You know, you don't have enough faith. It's your fault because you're a sinner. It's your fault. You say beat them with the law until they stop complaining in front of you, and then you feel better. Or you simply try to brush it away with Bible verses. God's working all things together for good, right? But both of those responses, beating them over the head with the Bible to shut them up or make them feel better to shut them up, is to make you feel better, not to make them feel better. And it's okay to lament and to wallow in those places where you feel miserable. And you sit there and you sit in that place that you feel miserable for as long as it takes for you to not feel miserable anymore. And the way the faithful saints have done that is to complain to God until they don't feel miserable anymore. And faithful saints watch those who complain and sit with them in the dust and say, I will sit with you until God appears. That's the way the saints have always done it. This is the Christian way of living. Now you can go to the next slide. If I was going to tell you, so give you an example, if you want to write a lament for this practical stuff that you're going to do here in the next few weeks, the lament looks like this. Things are not what they should be. Things are not what they could be. And things are not what they would be if God just showed up. That's effect of lament. It's a sorrowful complaint that things aren't working. Now, what's interesting about what David was complaining about in these things here is there's an underlying sense here, and I've said this before, of a divine ought, O-U-G-H-T. There is a way that things are supposed to be. And you don't have to be a religious person. You can be an atheist, an agnostic, or any other religion in the world. It's embedded in the human heart that somewhere along the way, whether you believe in creation as a process of evolutionary processes of humanistic evolution and the world is just here by chance, or you believe that God created the heavens and earth, or any other thing in between that you believe, we have embedded in the human heart a sense that there is a standard about the way things are supposed to be. I call it a divine ought. It's the echo of Eden. Whether you want to believe in any of that or not, it shows up in everybody and everywhere. Things aren't what they should be. If I genuinely believed with all my heart, soul, and mind that we were here as a result of random influences, I would have absolutely no reason to be mad or upset about childhood cancer or gas chambers, because that's just the random processes and that's just what happens and what I'm upset about. And yet I am. Things are just not what they should be. And things are not what they could be, because I'm in the middle of my sorrow and I'm sitting in the pit in the depths of mire of misery and I'm, oh God, this life stinks. But it could be better, and I know that because it's better for that guy. Why is it that the righteous suffer? There's the psalmist's lament. Why do the wicked prosper? It could be better for me. You made some promises to the people of God, and now look at us wandering here in a desert. Who are you, God, to make these promises and not come through? It's audacious. It's lament. It's okay. Things are not what they could be, and they're not what they would be if God just simply would intervene. And so the cry comes out, how long? How long? What's interesting, too, to note here, and it's not so obvious in David's Psalm and Psalm 13, but it's obvious in some of the other Psalms of the lament. Here's David in Psalm 6, verse 4. Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. Right? So you are this God who has this billing that this is who you are, because if you don't do this, who's going to remember you? How will I praise you when I'm dead? Psalm 88 is another one that does the same kind of thing. And a really powerful image is in Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah says, you know, God, you called me, but really, And I followed, but now I kind of feel like you tricked me. And you're supposed to be this God, and now I feel tricked. That's Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And the energy there is almost manipulative. It's almost like playing to God's pride. You know, God, you're supposed to be faithful. And right now, you know, if people see you're not answering my prayers, you know, it's audacious. Lament is audacious like that. But the scriptures are full of inspired writings that God has enabled us to have in our own language through the centuries and preserve for our benefit. And if he didn't want you to think like that or pray like that, someone would have edited those verses out. And yet there they are. I want to read you a modern lament, and then we're going to think a couple more things here. This is a modern lament. This is from a woman who was interacting with me on social media. And she said this, at this point, and this woman had been sexually abused as a child and then sexually abused by her pastor. At this point, as a woman, as a grown woman, at this point, God feels just like one more parent who failed me. Who should have been there, but wasn't. There's the should have been. God should have been there, but he wasn't. Who had the power to protect, but didn't. The suggestion I usually get when I say this is to tell him about it. But why bother? He already knows, and it hasn't changed anything. Nothing ever changes. I just go in the same circles over and over and over. God is silent. He either doesn't hear or doesn't care. I'm tired. There's a modern lament. It's okay. But there's something a little bit different here about David's lament from this lament, because this poor woman whose life, I can't even begin to imagine the difficulty of it, has not reached through her grief yet to the point where David has gotten to. So you want to go to the next slide here. Because ultimately David's point here is, I trust in your faithfulness. You see, what I'm suggesting here is that biblical lament has its foundation of faith in the God of the circumstances and not in the change of the circumstances. Biblical lament has its rooted and grounded and anchored in the trust in God himself, his actual nature and person. My faith is in God. My faith is in God's faithfulness, not in the absolute certainty that he's going to change my circumstances. My faith is in him, not in the circumstances. David is trusting in the heart of God because this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the God of his heart. God has revealed himself, his nature, his goodness has been implanted in David so that he has this, having chased after the heart of God, he now has this God of his heart, and the God of his heart is not his circumstances, but the very God himself. And so grounded in this, he's now solidly anchored to be able to say the kinds of things that when the winds blow and the waves blow and the ship is tossed in the storm and saying, God, it's like this up here. And it would be really nice if you stopped it and you promised that you would, and I'm holding on to you. And that lament always has this solid foundation in God. That God has revealed himself to be good in the very heart of God, and it is in this that he trusts. And it's that informs his cries. It's okay to be in a place of lament because Christian biblical lament is grounded in the goodness of God and the heart of God that's been placed in our heart and not focused on the circumstances that exist outside. And that poor woman whose lament I just read, she hadn't gotten to that point yet. As far as she was concerned, God is only good when my circumstances change. And the reality is God is good whether the circumstances change or not. And it's knowing that that grounds us in lament that I will be able to weather this storm. How long? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. David's treasure, having chased after God, his treasure was God himself. That's where his heart was. And so anchored there, he's able to lament. Last slide. And so what lament does is it reorients us. It wakes us from our sleepy delusions that this life is all that there is. How long is the question? And God's answer often is it won't be long, but sometimes it will be longer than you've got. Because God is working on different time scales than you and I. We're trapped on that blue line on the bottom. We're going from past to future, and there's nothing we can do about it. God transcends space-time. God sits at the top of that in an eternal present. The past, the present, and the future is all the current for God. There is, and that's, you're trying to get your head around that, and you can't? Good. Any God you can figure out is not the God of the Bible. So what you got here, therefore, is the reality that God is saying it won't be long, it won't be long. And for you, it's like, well, how long? And it might be longer than you've got. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about the saints who didn't receive the thing for which they had were promised, but they hung on anyway. And sometimes that's the answer to how long. Longer than you got. And sometimes it's just it won't be long. And so what we are hanging on to in lament is the nature of the God in whom we are lamenting. And so David says that I will sing praises to the Lord when he vindicates me. And he may vindicate you tomorrow, and he may vindicate you one day before the throne of glory in a new heaven and a new earth where he wipes away every tear from every eye. But the promise is embedded in the nature of the God. It won't be long is God's perspective, and therefore he calls us to get an eternal view. It's important that we as Christians don't try to bypass the sorrow too quickly and rush to the glory. And we want to do that. But in those places of lament and sorrow, they're spiritually forming places. God is forming us into the image of his Son when we let sorrow do its work. And the reality is that you can't be a Christian without it. Because the entryway into the kingdom, blessed are those who mourn. And it's through that gateway. How long must we mourn until the gates of glory? That's the reality. God knows your frame. He knows you are dust. How does he know this? Well, for starters, he formed you out of the dust. But that seems a bit remote, so he took on the form of flesh. And he wallowed in the dust with you and became a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. And so we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death because he is with us. That's the promise of the good God who plants himself in our hearts that helps us to lament and to feel the weight and the sorrow of sin. How long? As long as it takes, but it won't be long. And we trust in our good God. It's okay to lament. It's okay to feel the weight and the sorrow of the sin of the world and its impact on you. It's not faithless to cry to God. May we be faithful in our declarations of the glory of God in the midst of our laments. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have been so gracious as to provide for us your written word through the life of David, through the Psalms, and through others, so that we might see and understand your heart and your nature and the complex nature of the world in which we live. Help us to not run away from how you might form us into more Christ-likeness through lament, but, oh Lord, help us also to not wallow there beyond its necessary work. Do your work in forming us into Christ, we pray. Amen.